Busybodies, they're as old as the wind, always concerned about other people, in fact, where they're going, too. Will they make it to heaven? Hey, this is Father Boskin. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, connecting dots and looking at life through the oldest fabric of Christianity, namely Armenian Orthodoxy. And I'm inviting you to take a look with me. This is episode number 514 of The Next Step. Let's take it right now.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes, welcoming you to our 10th year of broadcasting The Next Step. The Next Step is a step, a stride, moving us forward. Here, Father Vazgen provides his unique and distinctive voice for Armenian Orthodoxy as providing an intelligent and practical answer to the challenges of life. Since 2008, these Next Steps have been taken toward and for the disenfranchised members of the church community, as well as for those searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, as well as for the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Busybodies. Good word, huh? You say the word and you know what you're talking about, right? It's descriptive of what that is, right? Busybody. It's a busybody and an appropriate topic this 2 weeks after Easter. I've got to talk about it. Because what do you think happened after Jesus' resurrection? The busybody started, right? The start of the busybody. In other words, what do we do now? What's the next step? Where are we going with all this? Okay, our Lord has risen. Now, who's in charge? Well, he was with us. We knew who was in charge. But now what do we do? Who's better? Who's bigger? What do we do about all this? Busybodies. Just getting very busy. There was a cartoon when I was a kid. I'd love watching these cartoons early Saturday morning. And I don't know what's happened to them. Because, you know, we had like Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd and the Roadrunner. And we had some really older things like Heckle and Jekyll. Yeah, I don't know if you remember Heckle and Jekyll. And, of course, Felix the Cat. But they were basically like animals that had taken persona, right? They were animals that were acting as people. We used to love them. Now they're just people acting like animals, aren't they, right? Yeah, really. They're like just like little people. The cartoons I've seen recently, I can't take more than a few seconds. But I will admit, if an old one comes up, I will sit and watch it. Like the other night, we were together with the family, and my sister gave me this really cool picture of a Hello Joe. Now, Hello Joe is Droopy. Okay, yes, okay. I will put a link on today's show notes. You've got to see this Droopy cartoon, okay? It's where he is the mounted police. And basically, he shows up everywhere. Anyway, it's a dog taking on persona, human characteristics. Nowadays, you watch cartoons and it's basically these people. And they're doing basically animal stunts, I guess, right? Okay, so anyway, there was this cartoon where two women were talking, always characterized as women, the ones who were talkative in the old cartoons. Yes, very, very sexist, very, very biased. Yes, it was just written right into it, okay? Just accept it. I'm talking to you about a cartoon from, I would say, in the 40s or 50s. It was really cool. So you'd see this one woman who'd pick up the phone, and she would start talking, and she'd go, blah, 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 you know, it would be like the speech would be on fast. You know, just kind of like a chipmunky voice, okay? And so she would start talking, and you would see the voice characterized by these squiggly lines going through the wire of the phone and going up towards the telephone wires and then across the telephone wires to the person who she's talking to in the other house, another woman, and then it would come down to her phone. And then along the way, as these voice waves would be carried across the telephone wires, you'd see the birds who were perched on those wires all of a sudden fly away. I guess they couldn't handle the vibrations of the voice. Anyway, it was classic characterization of busybodies. People who were talking, who were gossiping. Busybody, busybodies. Well, what happens after the resurrection? There is an incredible story which I love, and I want to bring it into play, especially this week. Last week, as you remember, I just got back from Utah, and I shared with you some ideas about what happened over there, the Mormon tradition, and I kind of stopped a little bit early. So what I want to talk about today, I want to talk about the Mormon church, I want to talk about us, people, not just Christians, not any specific group of Christians. I want to talk about us people and what is the extent to which we take our faith and proselytize. Should we proselytize? Should we get out there and tell people if they have a wrong faith? Should we just keep quiet? Well, let me share this with you because it does happen right after the resurrection. I'm going to go to a story that takes place in John chapter 21. But before I do that, let me preface it by what happened, okay? If you remember last week, we had just returned from Salt Lake City, where we had celebrated the Divine Liturgy on Easter Sunday. And I shared with you some of my reflections, what we experienced over there. But overall, it was just a beautiful blessing, you know, to be in a community like that. And there was people who understood Divine Liturgy. There were people who didn't understand it. There were people for whom this was a fresh new experience to be inside of an Armenian Divine Liturgy. Inside, I mean it strictly in that sense. In other words, you're not just an observer, but you're participating. And it was very, very moving I want to say at certain times, but the entire liturgy was a very moving experience for all of us who had gone. We had gone with the family, and I shared with you some of our reflections from last week. I want to go one step further because I told you I wasn't ready to process all of that last week. We had just gotten back. So what I want to share with you is what happened the night before. It was Easter Eve. We were with the family, and we said, let's go into Temple Square. This is the main temple of the Mormon church and the main administrative headquarters, I guess. It was a good few blocks right in the heart of Salt Lake City. And we went there, and it was an opportunity really to experience Mormon culture because there's a reverence. There is an element of action. In other words, people had reverence towards their church, but at the same time understood that the church is dynamic, that it needs to be presented. And in many senses, for me, looking into it, you really see an American church there. In other words, when we come in from the Armenian or Orthodox tradition, you're really bringing in something that is foreign. In the American sense, think about it. It's the giant melting pot. It's about freedoms. It's about expressions. And here they were. We were in the heart of Salt Lake City, and there was opportunities to express. People expressing themselves right and left. We had a few conversation with a few people. But there was, in particular, this one statue, which really, I was really happy because my daughter-in-law said at the very end, let's go through this area. And I'm glad she did because otherwise we would have just missed this. But right in the middle of Temple Square, there is a statue of Joseph Smith. And it says, the restoration of the Melchizedek priesthood. Now I got to admit that, first of all, when I saw the word Melchizedek priesthood, that just like hit me like, wow, okay, we are right there and somebody's talking about this outside of the Orthodox, because within Orthodoxy, we are ordained as into that line of Melchizedek priesthood. You read about it in the Old Testament, in Genesis, of course, in Hebrews, you read about it, the Melchizedek priesthood. But all of a sudden, John Smith, here's the head of the or the founder, I guess, of the Mormon religion. And he is kneeling in this statue below these apostles who have appeared to him in a vision. Now, what was really interesting to me is this word Melchizedek. I've got to admit, though we studied it in seminary, it was one of my mentors, Dr. Dekmejian, who I've had the pleasure of working with for the past 22 years since I moved down to the Southern California area. He's been part of our church tradition and activities. He's led the choir in Glendale, and now together we're working on these English language vespers that we're doing every Monday night. And he has been the one who's really kind of put that seed into my heart, that how important it is to connect with this order of Melchizedek. And all of a sudden, I see this statue here. Now, let me describe it, okay? And I will definitely put a link on today's show notes to this picture, okay? The picture will be a link. Check out the picture, but it's basically John Smith kneeling down, and there are apostles of Jesus who have placed their hands on him. Tsernatrutyun, placing the hands of ordination on him. Listen to this. There's a plaque. It says, "The restoration of the Melchizedek priesthood. The Melchizedek priesthood is the authority of God to lead his church. Give the gift of the Holy Ghost and perform other saving ordinances." Okay, so the Melchizedek priesthood is now being given to Joseph Smith. This is, of course, 1800s, right? "The authority has been on earth whenever the Lord has revealed his gospel." Okay, we're in union right there. We're in unison right there, right? But check out the next sentence. "It was lost from the earth after the death of Jesus' apostles, but it was restored in May 1829 after the apostles Peter, James, and John conferred it upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. In the ordinances of the Melchizedek priesthood, the power of godliness is manifest. The doctrine and covenants," and he cites 84:20, I guess, chapter and verse. Now, wild, right? Because it says that the Melchizedek priesthood was there, it was revealed by the Lord, and it was lost after the apostles. Had lived on earth. Now, why? Why was it lost? That it doesn't say here. But think about Eastern Orthodoxy. Think about apostolic tradition. Think about what we say. It wasn't lost. In fact, it was continued. That's what apostolic succession is. So that when you look at the priesthood today within the Eastern tradition, within the Apostolic Church, I shouldn't say just Eastern, because certainly within Roman Catholicism as well, right? Okay, so you have the apostles who have ordained, laid their hands upon others, who have in turn laid their hands upon others, and you've got a chain that goes back to the time of Christ, to the time of the apostles, and continues till today. Case in point, look at the Catholicos of all Armenians. Same is true for all the other apostolic thrones, including the popes, right? The pope can trace his ancestry, so to speak, to Peter, the apostle, just as His Holiness Karekin II, the Catholicos of Armenians, can trace his apostolic lineage to the time of Thaddeus. And there is a list. Let's see. In fact, it's right on my desk right over here. And if I'm not mistaken, yes, he is number 132. So there's been 131 chief bishops before him within the Armenian tradition. Okay, so here is this statue, Joseph Smith, kneeling, being confirmed into the Melchizedek priesthood by a statue of Peter, James and John, okay, the three apostles, the inner circle, so to speak, and they come and they give him the thing. Now, I'm not here to debate anybody. Now, that's what today's show is about. And we're not here to debate it. This is very, 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 very real. It's sacred for the Mormons. And when you're around the Mormons, you understand that this is what they believe. In fact, so much so that they're willing to go out there and give of their life. They're willing to tithe. They're willing to give 2 years of missionary work. Now you tell me, what kind of person does that? Somebody who is convinced that this is real. You're not going to sit around and tell them that this is not real. And that's where we're going to go today, because I think that when I talk to you about busybodies, right after the resurrection of Jesus, we saw a lot of busybody stuff. And what does Jesus say about the busybodies? In fact, we hear about it all the time, because we tend to listen to a lot of busybodies within the church. Busybodies, what does that mean? Well, people that really are more interested in talking about the faith than living the faith. Let's go ahead and repeat that. It's important, okay? People who are more interested in talking about the faith, arguing the faith, defending the faith, than living the faith. Archbishop Torquemada Manoogian, you know, blessed memory, former Patriarch of Jerusalem, former primate here in the United States, made a beautiful point. He says, we, in talking about the Armenian people, Armenian church specifically, we find it easier to die for Christianity than to live for Christianity. And there's a lot of this going on right now. Defending who we are rather than just living who we are. That's what we're going to be talking about when we get back, because it's in the context of what we experienced over there. Okay, you've got this tradition in Utah. You've got Mormonism. Okay, theologically, no, we do not agree. But you have to stand in awe of the way that people are captured by it. You have to stand in awe of and have respect for the way that people are plugged into it. And you can call it all you want. You can call it by different names and this or that. But it is a method of life. It is a religion. I heard one of the prominent Mormon leaders in an interview that weekend. We heard him. And he said, basically, Mormonism is a new religion. He said, I was called by a group of evangelicals to lecture at one of the local universities. And he said, they asked me at the end of my talk, what can we do for you? What can we do for you? You know, like in other words, you're not in sync with the evangelical world. You're not in sync with Christianity. And his answer was, he says, have patience with us. Give us some time. He says, we're basically new. It's a religion that is developing, that is being defined, that is coming out. It's, you know, only 100 years old, 150, 80 years old. It's interesting. It was interesting in the way he said it. I probably didn't do justice in paraphrasing it, but it was interesting because he was basically talking about a religion which had just started. And you think about ours, in our case, you've got a 2,000-year-old tradition, and we still get it wrong. We still don't know how to say it properly. So yes, be a little bit more sensitive. And that's what we're going to talk about in the second portion of today's show, about that sensitivity in a different way. Remember when I got back from Utah, I said that it was a very religiously sensitive area. We actually found a Krishna temple, Hare Krishna temple. And as we were leaving that temple, as we pulled out of the driveway, directly across from us was a Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witness. On all sides of us, there was Mormons. Basically, religiously sensitive, this area. And we came back from there right after Easter with the Easter message that Christ has resurrected, the belief and the assurance that we can conquer the worst of all evils, including death, with the power of love, the power of Christ. And that message is now resounding in us. And we want to put it in context because we have to live in a world that is pluralistic. It is globalized. We have people. You know, in the old days, it was easy, right? We were in our own village. We had the one church, and we'd go there, and, you know, that was it. You'd pick your mate from there. You'd pick a husband or a wife from your internal community. Now we are just globalized. I mean, you can wake up in Los Angeles and have lunch in San Francisco and dinner in New York and not lose a beat just by rolling around and going from place to place, right? Well, not rolling around. I guess you'd have to fly around to do it that way. But you get what I'm talking about. Basically, we're living in a different world. And we're living in a world that's fast-paced, and it is intertwined with a group of different people. Not just geographically. Los Angeles, San Francisco, and New York are just basically metaphors for the different groups of people. Racially, preference-wise, theologically, philosophically, people differing in different ways, and they come together and they're united. And what is our response? Do we fight them? Do we argue with them? What are we to do? That's the question that Jesus answers actually right after his resurrection. Immediately after his resurrection. We're going to be looking at that right after we get back to the second portion of today's show. We have a song that we pick out every week. Today I've picked out the Surp Surp, and it is coming to us off of an album that you probably, many of the newer listeners, probably have not heard. It comes from an album called Credo, the rock opera of the greatest story. And it is a compilation of different kinds of genres, forms, and it's all put together as a rock opera. But I do want to play for you this particular piece because it is taken from the Armenian Surp Surp, which is the holy, holy, holy. And I think it's beautifully done. I hope you enjoyed it. It's called The River of Tears on this album. We'll have a link on today's show notes. Thank you. that is called River of Tears. Of course, we affectionately know it as the Surp Surp. It is off of an album called Credo, the rock opera of the greatest story. One of my favorite, actually, albums. And there'll definitely be a link on today's show notes. You can check it out. There's actually, on this one, if I remember right, I know that there's three songs that are taken from the Armenian liturgy. One of, I believe, is Emmanuel Calling is the Amen Hayrsup. That is beautiful, too. And the other one, if I'm not mistaken, has to do with the themes played from The Lord Have Mercy, Devor Me. Anyway, you can check it out on today's show notes. And like I always say, you know, if you like the music, support it. Support music, support the arts. It's our way of saying thank you for all the beauty that they give to us in our world. So I told you we're going to continue on the theme of busybodies, about how do we answer other religions, what about other religions, and what about others who start proselytizing and telling us that we are wrong? We've got a lot of those too, don't we? Anyway, I want to share to you a story that comes to us from the time of Christ, right after his resurrection. And it's one that I have in particular have a special fondness to, primarily because you don't hear other people talking about this one. It's interesting. This is a story that gets very, very little press. And so that's why I want to share it with you, and I've shared it in the past, but maybe we'll go into a little bit more in depth since we've just now returned from Mormon country, from Utah, and we've had an opportunity to experience, you know, dynamics, not just, you know, textbook, but dynamics, people talking, people sharing. And what about that whole idea? Is one right? Is one wrong? Is there a possibility to avoid clashes? Yeah, isn't that wild? And this is nothing new. That's what I want to show you. That right after the resurrection, we read in Scripture, there was these kind of clashes, these kind of opportunities where people came together and said, well, what about my faith? What about his faith? Is it better? Is it less? And that's what we're going to go into right now. This is a story, and I'm going to read it in context. In other words, I'm going to read it just a little bit before from where I want to talk about. We're going to be looking at John chapter 21, and this is what's called Jesus Reinstates Peter. And let me just read this part, because it goes, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, of course, excuse me, let me preface it by saying, this is after the resurrection. This story takes place after the resurrection. Now, when we think of Peter, there's a few things we think about. This rugged fisherman who becomes the fisher of men. We think of Peter as the one who gets up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We think of Peter also as one who denies Jesus, right? Three times before the cock crows, you will deny me three times, says Jesus to Peter. And he says, I'll go to my death. I will not deny you. There's no way. I mean, we are so close. I've got your back, Jesus. I've got your back. Don't worry about it. Jesus says, yeah, you've got my back. Tonight, before the cock crows, before it's morning, you will have denied me three times. And then we read in Scripture how three times people came up and said, you were with that man. We saw you. Yes, it was you. And he says, no, got the wrong man. It's not me. I wasn't with Jesus. And of course, at that moment, he feels it. He comes to terms with the idea that that he has denied his Savior, his Lord and his Master. So right after the resurrection, we're going to read John chapter 21. Right after the resurrection, what happens? Peter has made a mistake. Jesus confronts Peter. This is the first time they're going to talk now. Listen to this. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Lord, you know all things." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And the author of this, namely St. John, the evangelist who writes this, he says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Okay, so this is the preface. This is called the reinstatement of Peter. Basically, Peter had denied Jesus three times, and Jesus now hits him up with, "Peter, do you love me? And it's not enough that I ask you once. I'm going to ask you a second time. Oh, by the way, you denied me three times. I'm going to ask you the third time." And Peter gets upset. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why are you asking me this?" Well, because you denied me three times, right? It's implied in the questioning, right? We see that here. Okay, so it's in this context that now I'm going to share with you this last portion. It's the last few verses of the Gospel of John. And I want you to listen very carefully. Busybodies. Busybodies. That's what we're talking about, right? Okay, listen to this. So Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Okay, so Jesus and Peter are walking. Jesus has asked him now, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than those? Do you love me?" Three times. And now he says, "Follow me." And Peter now looks behind them and notices that there's this other disciple who is following them. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Busybody. "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That is the epilogue, so to speak, the final verses of the Gospel of John. But it's that small little story that I want to really focus in on. And I'm really amazed because not too many people ever talk. In fact, I've never heard anybody talk about this particular story in this context. What's it to you? Peter looking around and he sees somebody else following him. And he says, "What about this guy?" I mean, think about it, right? Isn't that the case in all of our lives? We live by a set of principles, by a faith, by a belief system. We have our own beliefs. And what do? Rather than live that, we look at others and say, "What about them? What's going to happen to them? What about them? You know, I've been a priest for 35 years. One of the things that I've done in all of the communities I've served, I've had Bible studies. In fact, I've called them different things. Sometimes I call them Bible studies. Sometimes I call them questions in faith. I think that those questions need to be asked about faith, about what our collective faith is, what our individual faith is about. What does faith in Christ mean? So we've had Bible studies, and I'll tell you, for 35 years, without exception, every session that I've had, every session, I don't mean each Bible study, I mean, you know, we'll start them off for a semester, for a year. Every group of Bible study that I have had, there's always somebody or some people that will ask that question. What about them? What about the Jews? Will they go to heaven? Oh, they rejected the Messiah. Would they go to heaven? What about the Muslims? The Muslims, yeah. Muhammad, he came after Jesus. Will they go to heaven? Okay, wait a minute. These are Abrahamic traditions, the Jews, the Muslims. Okay, maybe there's some fine line there. We can figure it out for them, okay? But what about the Buddhists? What about the Hindus? Oh, wait a minute. I got a good one. What about atheists? People who reject God completely, will they go to heaven? I'm telling you, every time we've had Bible study, different groups, they'll ask you this question. I'm just really surprised that people are consumed by this. Because it's the same question that this guy asked, that Peter asked. It's the same question. Lord, what about him? What will happen to him? And Jesus says, hey, you know what? If I want him to stay until I come back, what's it to you? I mean, think about it. What about the Jews? What about the Muslims? The Buddhists? What about the atheists? What would Jesus answer us? If I decide that they're going to go to heaven, what's it to you? Follow me. I mean, why can't we understand that two-word sentence, follow me? That's what he invites us to do. He doesn't invite us to pick apart other people's religions, other people's faith, other people's life systems. Now, of course, this automatically comes about because of our interpretation, right? We start interpreting. This is where there's big, big problems when you start interpreting. Jesus says, go out into the world. Preach the good news. Well, what is that good news? It's different things for different people who interpret. But the good news has always been the same for the apostolic tradition, for the apostolic church. Namely, that the kingdom is at hand and it is accessible to you. You have access to God. It's not about a chosen people, but you have access to God. And the kingdom is right at hand right now, it has been enacted. There's the good news. But Jesus says, go out into the world and preach the good news, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I have commanded you, and remember that I am with you until the end of the ages. That's what the Great Commission, right? And we take that and we say, okay, my job is to go out there and tell people about it. Yeah, but tell people by living it. Right? Because Jesus does also give instructions to the inner group of apostles. Remember, he sends out 72 and he sends them out into different areas. And he says, remember, go to these people. Give them the peace that I offer you. If they do not accept your peace, he doesn't say argue with them. He doesn't say sit there and fight it out with them. Make brochures and pass it out to them. No. He says if they don't want to hear it, wipe the dust off of your feet and move on. If it's my desire that these people will be condemned or will be worthy of paradise, what's it to you? Follow me. And this message is such a profound message, and I really have to tell you, I am not surprised, but I am kind of disturbed that this Bible passage never gets the airtime that it deserves. It is one of the most beautiful expressions that we have in Christendom, because it tells us that ours is not God's domain. In other words, it's not for us to know what happens to other people. Let it be. Relax. Take a chill pill. Follow me. And throughout Scripture, we see Jesus warns us. He gives us a warning. He says, you know, he tolerates everybody. Everybody. Look through Scripture. I'm not talking about just the big ones, right? The adulteress, the thief on the cross. I'm talking about just everybody. People in throngs, they would be coming after. He tolerated everybody, except, there it is. It's in Scripture. The one person he never tolerated was the hypocrite, who says one thing and does another. And it's up to Jesus to single out and say, that's the hypocrite. That's one of the problems we have. We say, well, Jesus didn't like the hypocrite and you're a hypocrite. No, you can't say you're a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. We all don't live to the expectation. We all don't live to the standard, right? Oh, well, I do all the things. Okay, did you sell everything and give it to the poor? Oh, well, I live everything except that one. Did you go out there and visit people in jail? Well, I do everything except that one. Okay, follow me. Did you give a piece of yourself? I mean, the leper was over there. Did you go and hug the leper? Well, no, no, that's a little bit disgusting, but I did everything else. Okay, that's fine. But then don't go and say you are perfect. Don't go over there and say you've done everything. Archbishop Torquem, what was that statement that he said? It's easier to die for Christ than to live for Christ. Oh yeah, I will die for Christ, but how about living for Christ? How about doing something with the life that God has given you that brings glory to God? Let your light so shine so that people, seeing the good that you do, will give praise and glory to your Father in heaven. Living the Christian life. And this is a difficult one. It is really the premise of Armadoxy, isn't it? It's not about a theology. It's about understanding that we all are on this journey together. And it's not so much about understanding one another as it is to live with one another. There's understanding. People will understand, but they harbor very deep down prejudices and hurts. And this is where the entire teaching of Armadoxy, of Christianity in its purest form, is about forgiveness. It's about starting again. It's about overlooking and realizing that we're all short of the mark. We are all imperfect. Only God is perfect. So let God be perfect. Let God be God, and let us be human. What about that other person? I don't know. Do I want to engage in a talk, in a debate? Well, I'll tell you how I'll engage in a debate. Yes, I could say that these are the premises that I have in my faith. This is what I believe. Christ is at the center of it. And you can choose to believe it or not. You could choose to accept it or not. But I'll tell you what will really change your mind is if you see that it's working in my life. And when you see that it's not working in my life, you say, well, really? really? I like that. Yeah. Sometimes you hear people, you know, they're defending something. And you go, yeah, really? Like, what is there to defend, you know? This little story comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. It is the final verses of that beautiful gospel. Last Sunday was called New Sunday in the Armenian Church. In Armenian, it's called Girknazadig, which means a repeat of Easter. And if you were in church, the gospel reading for that Sunday is from the first verses of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Girknazadig, it is a repeat of Easter. Why? Because the first Sunday after Easter marks the first time that Christians got together as a community right after the resurrection. It was a Sunday. They got together and they broke the bread together, right? The gospel remembers that. The gospel remembers that this is how it became a new day, the beginning of the Holy Week. It is not a Sabbath, by the way. Sabbath is Shabbat, Sabbat. That's Saturday. No, the Sunday is the new beginning. It is the holy day. It is the day of creation. It is beautiful day. It is the day of celebration. Noras Terzial. It is the new beginning, the new creation. So with that in mind, think about that, that you have all the elements that are necessary to put together this beautiful life that God has given you. As for others, you can offer it by showing, by letting your light shine in this world, by becoming the example of Christian goodness, of Christian love, Christian compassion, Christian forgiveness, Christian starting brand new, despite the difficulties, despite the problems and the imperfections that we have in our lives, by having that tolerance and understanding for everyone. What about other people? Well, you know what? God is big enough to accommodate all of them. And you know what? God has given us this beautiful life, and he has given us commandments. He says you don't judge other people. He says you take the log out of your own eye before you can see the speck in your brother's eye. Okay, somebody else's faith doesn't work for you. Okay, are you living perfectly? Is that log out of your own eye? Once you get rid of that log, you can see the speck. But trust me, those logs are big. They are big. They prevent us from seeing all the ramifications of the other people, our brother and sister's eyes. And we're never going to see those specks because we see so much other things. That's the hypocrisy that we've got to get over. That's the portion that Jesus calls us and says, stop being busybodies. You don't need to be busybodies and getting into everybody else's life. Today has been created for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. I make my sun come down, S-U-N, sun. I make my sun come down on the good and the bad. I don't make a distinction. I don't say, okay, only good people get sun. I make it rain on the good and bad. I don't make a distinction. I don't say, okay, only bad people are going to get rain. Thunderbolts thrown at them. No, everybody gets the rain. Everybody gets the sun. What we need to do is understand that we live in a very complex world today. God has his rules. We live by the ones that make sense to us. It's an apostolic tradition. Comes to us from the time of Jesus Christ by the apostles, handed down through the centuries, and it arrives to us. And today we have an opportunity to plug into that with full confidence that what we're doing is right. And as for other people, let's listen to Jesus' words. Follow me. And following this piano, and the piano player's back, that means we know who's going to follow now. Here's Susie.
Here again, before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are now in the 10th year of producing shows, which are heard around 6 continents. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazquez.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement, and thank you for all of your support, for your prayers. Your prayers are really moving us into some good direction. This Monday evening, we will be celebrating the first anniversary of our Vespers that we've been doing in the Glendale Arena, and beautifully done at St. Mark's Episcopal Church. We thank them for giving us a chance to get together as an Armenian faith community and to participate in Bible study and in the Vespers. We're going to be celebrating 1 year. Can you believe it was 1 year ago that we launched this program, and it's been reaching out to so many people. It's been a place where In His Shoes has now been functioning too in providing meals to the homeless. And tonight we're going to be doing a meal to the homeless on a personal note too. I got to say that too. All these years we've been doing them. This one is going to be dedicated to my father, to my grandparents, my uncle, maternal uncle. We do a very special feed in that we combine it with the idea of madal, and that is that paying forward madal, to say thanks to God in a very unique way by sharing. And you want to do a little bit more information on this, you want to do a meal, please let me know, get in touch with me. But maybe even more important, to set up an In His Shoes branch in your area where you can facilitate these kind of the meals. Drop me a line at feedback@epostle.net, and in the subject line put feeding the homeless. Make sure that we get to it as quick as we can. This week is really going to be action-packed. We've got a lot of things going on. We're going to be up in San Francisco, in Seattle, coming back next week for genocide commemoration. After that, next weekend, we'll be in Boise, Idaho, first time over there, coming back for some more commemoration. I'll be speaking at the Western Diocese at the St. Leon Cathedral on April 24th, a very special message that evening. Want to ask you to pray for me on that one. It's going to be a big one, and I've got a very, very special message, kind of like out of the usual fare, the usual form. Well, yeah, that's true. They're all out of the usual form. Anyway, back from Boise, Idaho, going back up to Seattle end of the month, and we have a trip to Armenia coming up. So a lot of things going on. Please, please, please keep us in your prayers, and do communicate with us. We always love to hear from you. Drop us a line, and of course, we're on Facebook, Instagram, and all the usual places. Yeah, Twitter, too. On behalf of the wonderful crew who put today's show together, Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Daddy, old man, you fell in a trap.